So we're talking about today the church and the Antichrist, and the session 7, session 8 will be the church assault on the spirit of the on the Antichrist spirit, right? So let's get ahead with session number 7. A very warm welcome to each one of you. I know that winter is not the best times to be out of the house, but you've made commitment, and we appreciate you honoring and confirming your commitment regularly. The actual term Antichrist comes from the writings of the Apostle John and has been generally utilized to refer to an organized attack upon the true church in the last days of the earth. The word Christ means the anointed one, or the anointing that rests upon someone. Jesus was the Christ, or the anointed one, meaning that there was a special empowerment to achieve certain things, that means to build a church of the kingdom. In the light of this understanding, the term Antichrist means anything that is totally opposed to that particular anointing. So I want you to understand that the name Jesus, what does Jesus mean? Jesus is like similar to the name, Hebrew name, Joshua, is Jesus. What does Jesus mean? Yeah, Jesus means Savior. Jesus means Savior. Jesus means Messiah. Right? So there is a definite understanding of who Jesus is. But what also I want to bring to your attention, that Jesus was a common name. In the time that Jesus lived, there were many people, their names were Jesus. Do you understand? There were many Jesuses. And if you go to South America, you'll find lots of Jesus. I have a friend, hopefully one day he'll come, he's Venezuelan. He's Dr. Jesus San Pedro. Jesus? Jesus, yeah. Jesus San Pedro. He pastors a church, he's also a business consultant. His name is Jesus San Pedro, but I just wanted to share this with you. San Pedro, in Spanish, do you know what San Pedro is in Spanish? San Pedro is St. Peter. Right? So this guy is Jesus San Pedro. Hopefully one of the days he'll come. He was once here in the country, but it was a bit too quick to have him. So Jesus is a common name. And we understand the angel in, it was Matthew 1:21, and they shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. And you shall call his name Jesus, Matthew 1:21, right? So we understand Jesus. So Christ is the other name. So in the original text, it will be Jesus, the Christ, right? So this would be the common understanding of how we'd approach this thing, the Jesus Christ. It's not any Jesus. Listen, lots of Jesus during the time that Jesus was born, already their names were Jesus. But we're not talking about any Jesus. We're talking about what? One particular, specific, unique person. There's only one Jesus like this. Jesus the Christ. So Jesus the Christ, Christ means the anointed one. It means the anointed one. It would mean the special one. It could mean the sent one. It could mean the sacred one. It could mean the assigned one. or the mandated one. But the fundamental meaning is the anointed one. Jesus, the anointed one. The anointed one. So anything that was... So Antichrist means anything that is opposed to the anointed one, the Christ. Antichrist, right? Anything that is imposed is antagonistic to Christ would be Antichrist. So I want you to understand another little piece of our history is that Jesus would be his earthly name. Jesus is his earthly name. They shall call his name Jesus. Who gave him that name? Generally, his parents were calling him Jesus, right? But Christ is his eternal designation. Christ is eternal. It is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Are you listening? This is the eternal cosmic Christ. He's always been Christ. It didn't create his birth. It wasn't by virtue of his birth that he became Christ. Are you listening? It was prior to his birth, he was Christ. After his birth, he was Christ. And he'll always be the Christ. There's none like him, never was, and never will be. There's no one like our Christ. There are people that pretend to be like Christ, but there is none that can equate or equivalent, similar to Jesus the Christ, the Christ. So I want you to also understand in your head, Jesus is his human earthly designation. He had this name, like all people have names. But Christ would be the eternal dimension of Jesus. The cosmic, we talk about the cosmic Christ. Everybody's okay? Is the eternal Christ. He is not defined by the earth, not defined by time, not defined by any season. He's always been the Christ. Everybody's okay? Are you listening? So, if you read Paul, now, I don't want to give you any complex a theology, Paul will talk about Jesus Christ. He'll talk about Christ Jesus. There are multiples of designations. It's just not a simple thing. But just for us, for today, we understand Jesus is Savior, Christ is anointed one, sent one. You can say Christ is the sent one also, is because he is Christ, he was sent, anointed. Also as the meaning of sent. There's a sending in anointing, right? There's a mandate in anointing. There's assignment in anointing. There's a sacredness in anointing, right? All of these things come when you are anointed. And Christ, there is none like him. He is totally unique, right? So anything that opposes Christ, anything that opposes anointing, anything that opposes sending, anything that opposes anything that is sacred and holy, anything that opposes assignment and mandate, all of these things will be anti-Christ. They are opposed and antagonistic to Christ, because Christ is central to time, history, and eternity. Christ is central to time, history, eternity, and prophecy. Christ is the spirit of prophecy, right? So, let's go. The Antichrist is not a particular person, but a spirit that seeks to oppose the building of the purposes of God. This is not a meager or simple attack, but one that is strategic and structured and seeks to destroy the true church for the following reasons. One, the spirit of Antichrist goes against and reacts to conditions that exist in the true church. It seeks to attack the culture of the kingdom. It seeks to attack. So the spirit of the Antichrist will attack the culture. When we talk about culture, we talk about the values, the vision, the ethos, and ethics of the true church. So the spirit of Antichrist comes against everything, our values, our vision, our ethos and ethics, as expressed in the Holy Scriptures, right? And in Christ Himself. So we have to know that, right? Two, the idea of a Zion church is evidently so powerful and threatening to the existence of the system of darkness that the evil rulers are instigated to launch a desperate attack. It seeks to attack the plan of God. So, we did the Zion church for the last few weeks, right? So, the Zion position, and we are moving towards that position. We are in progress. We migrate towards it. We are moving towards it. We are walking towards it. Whatever you want to say. But we are in process moving towards that Zion position. The ultimate place of the perfect church, the glorious church, a place of peace, progress, prosperity in Christ. A place of maturity. So the evil systems of darkness understand where we are going. And they're in their desperation, they unleash an attack on the plan and the purposes of God. The Antichrist is a full onslaught on the plan and the purposes of God, because evil and darkness understand the Zion position, because the Zion position is the ultimate in God, is the ultimate in God. And if you read the Psalms, if you read the Old Testament carefully, if you read and hear what Jesus has to say, he's referring to the Zion position all the time. Is Mount Zion in the sides of the north, the city of the great king, right? It's a city of the great king. And we belong to that city of the great king. It's not a physical geographical location in the Middle East, right? Thirdly, it is aware that is darkness, is aware of the evident superiority of the intelligence systems of the church and the superiority of our ability to prevail against it. It seeks to attack the covenant relationship that exists between God and his people. So the three missing words so far is culture, plan, and now relationship. And one of the things that we have to understand is covenant a relationship. Everything that we do as a church, as a people, is encapsulated in covenant relationships. And God is the God of covenant. He is in covenant relationship with us, and we are in covenant relationship with him. So, if there's anything that we need to understand as a church, and this is something that we don't get, it just doesn't happen. you have to in the light of the spirit of Antichrist, understand covenant relationship. If the church can come to a level of covenant relationship, there is literally nothing on earth that we cannot do. If the church, if the true church, authentic church, comes to a place of authentic covenant relationship, there is literally nothing on earth we cannot do. Because the scripture, listen to the backdrop of the scriptures. The scriptures say that one shall put 1,000 to flight, two shall put 10,000 to flight. There's exponential increase all the time. Did you notice when Moses was there and they were fighting down in the valley and Moses was tired, Aaron and Ur lifted his hands, right? Are you listening? They were lifting his hands. So Moses is a type of an apostolic church. Moses is a type of an apostolic church. Or if you don't like the word apostolic, you get like and the spirit of Antichrist manifests in you. Just say, let's say church. If Moses is a type, a symbol, a metaphor for an authentic church, that means a church that believes the scriptures, that lives by the scriptures, a church that is governed by the scriptures, and a church that believes in Christ, and a church that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Are you listening to me? These are the fundamentals. If you believe all of that, then you understand grace and all of the issues pertaining to that. So there you have the church, and there's warfare going on around you. There's always warfare going on. If you belong to an authentic church, then you're in for warfare. There's a battle raging, right? And if you come into covenant relationship with Aaron and Ur, then you start to win the warfare. You start to win the battles because you are in covenant relationship. So you know the story very well. When Aaron and Ur lift the hands of the man of God, Moses, they win the battle. When his hands go down and they're not helping him, they're losing the battle. But when they lift his hands, they are winning the battle. Are you listening? This is a powerful metaphor for how the church must operate. This is a powerful metaphor of how we should live. And the sooner we come to that place, the greater every one of us is. It's a win-win on every side. All phases, all positions, all people involved in the church start to benefit and to win. It's a classic win-win situation. And so, the leader will win. Moses wins. Aaron and Ur wins. And evil and darkness leaves. God wins. Are you listening to me? Because of covenant relationship. So, the sooner we come into covenant relationship, even the spirit of the Antichrist cannot coexist where there is covenant relationship. And listen to me, brothers and sisters. You know, church is such a powerful tool of God when Christ is the head and we are in covenant relationship with him. But that covenant relationship with him must translate in us having covenant relationship. When we are in covenant relationship, there should be no one that has less. Everybody starts to have more. There should be no one that's lesser because everybody is more. Are you listening to me? There's no one at a state of bankruptcy because everybody starts to share. Because everybody has more. Those who have more get more. Those who have less or don't have anything get something. Those who have less have more also. Are you listening to me? Because we're in a state of covenant. Jesus says it like this in John 17. He says, I and the Father are one. He says, we must all come to that place where we are one. So, covenant relationships are oneness. Nowhere in the Bible does it talk about unity. Bad translation. Unity is a bad translation. Psalm 133 says, in the text there, it says that, what's the text? Behold, a good and pleasant is when brothers dwell together. It's talking about covenant relationship. And the word, it says, when we come into unity, what was? Yeah. So, sorry? So, it also says a unity, but I told you English because of the translators. The word there is not unity. The word is one. It's oneness. So, understand that we need to come to a place of oneness. Why? Because the fundamental basis to all of that is Christ and the Father are one. Christ and the Father reflect oneness. And everything Christ does, he doesn't do on his own. He does it because he hears what the Father say and he sees what the Father is doing. They are in sync. They are one. And so he prays that prayer that, Father, just as we are one, let them be one. That is us. He's talking to us. And so we need to hear the prayer. If we hear the prayer, and if we put the prayer into effect, if any two shall agree, it shall be done. Whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. We'll come to a place, this is the power of covenant relationships. And so that is why we cannot tolerate divisions, we cannot tolerate schisms, and factional, tribalistic, linguistic, or whatever, racial separation. Or maybe different places have different ways of having a fracture. Sometimes it is status. Sometimes it is socioeconomic. Sometimes it's class. In our country, we have two primary things that causes trouble for us. One, race and color. We are defined by race and color. This is our history. And two, we are defined by class. That means we have upper class, lower class, middle class. We have poor people. We have rich people. The rich get richer. The poor get poorer. And we are defined by class. It's a class thing. And so the Marxists, they understand this thing. They understand class. And so they want everybody to be equal. The intent is good. You know, the original intent is good. If you look at the idea, it's good. But their oneness will destroy everything. Do you understand? So Marxism, at the end, it'll fail. If you go to Russia, the guys are working on the farm. Because he gets 10 rubles a day or a week, and his manager also gets 10 rubles. I mean, everybody is equal. His manager is not worried about the production. And the guys, whether they work or don't work, they still get their 10 rubles. You understand? So it doesn't make sense for them to work. So you have crop failure. I think we have to live in a system where if you are productive based on your productivity, you will be rewarded appropriately. Do you know what I'm saying? So, but in principle, the theory that we are all one is an absolutely biblical theory. It's not a theory, it's a biblical basis for living. And so we need to come into this place of covenant relationship. God is in covenant relationship with us. We must be in covenant relationship with each other. That's the point I want you to get. And if there's anything that disturbs, infringes, or attempts to destroy that, we must stand against it, because that is the spirit of Antichrist. That is why our marriages are so powerful. We have to protect our marriages. We have to fight for our marriage. Don't allow silly, stupid things to get into the way of our marriage, because we are in a covenant relationship. Then we become a poor pattern of demonstrating and exhibiting church if we can't protect a primary institution, a primary entity called a marriage. So we are sympathetic to people that are divorced. And in some areas, it's not the, you get an innocent and a guilty party. You know what I'm saying? But we cannot give up on a covenant entity like a marriage without any fight. We have to fight to hold our marriage no matter what happens. And sometimes in the scriptures are very clear. Even if our partner has erred tragically, has become, if you read the Old, in the Old Testament, even if the spouse has left and has been intimate with somebody else, there is still forgiveness and grace. Why? Based on covenant. This is the attempt that covenant goes to keep the entity as one and not fracture it and destroy it. Are you listening to me this evening? So this thing about covenant relationship is absolutely important, because if you understand covenant relationship, then you get a greater picture of who the Antichrist is. The Antichrist cannot come into your home, into your church, into your place of employment, into your career, into your jobs, into your mind, because you understand covenant. So you don't create fracture. There's no gap. You close the edge. Are you listening? You close the edge. So so let us look at concepts of the Antichrist system in the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 to 17. Now let's read that together. Now we beseech you, my brothers, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you should not be soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word or letter, as to us, as if the day of Christ is at hand. Let not anyone deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come unless there first comes a falling away, and the man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, setting himself forth as that he is God. Do you not remember that I told you these things when I was still with you? And now you know, what holds back for him to be revealed in his own time. So I want you to read verse number 5. Paul is saying, do you not remember that I told you these things when I was still with you? So this is 2,000 years ago. Paul is writing a letter and he's saying, I told you these things when I was with you, right? I want you to understand. It was 2,000 years ago. Paul was talking about this thing 2,000 years ago. For the mystery of lawlessness is already working. Is what? The mystery of lawlessness is what? Already working. When was this? How many years ago? Is he talking about a future event at this point? At the phrase? No. How far back now are we talking about? 2,000 years ago, Paul wrote this letter. He says that for the mystery of lawlessness is already working. That means 2,000 years ago, it was there. Are you listening? It was there 2,000 years ago. Only is now holding back until it comes out of the midst. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the breath of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, whose coming is according to the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceit of unrighteousness in those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, so that all those who do not believe the truth but delight in unrighteousness might be condemned. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brothers, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, to which he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers, stand fast and hold the teaching which you have been taught, whether by word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, who has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work, every good word and work. Apostasy in the church. So, apostasy, because he talks about this falling away, right? Apostasy means to move away or abandon what you believe. Or apostasy will also mean if you reject original intent, design, purpose, purpose and plan. If you reject original, you reject original intent, design, purpose and plan. So, let me give you an example. If tomorrow morning you hear me say at church, it is okay. Divorce, go ahead. If any one of you feels your spouse is not, you know, a good model in 2017, trade it in. Get another update. It's okay. And I find one text in the Bible that we are moving on somewhere, you know, something. And then I use that text. Will I be apostate or not apostate? No, I'll be apostate. Say I next week I tell you, hey, listen, I think we need to progress. There needs to be some progress in our minds, and as a church, we cannot be caught in a state of backwardness. We cannot retrogress, and we need to be progressive in our thinking. And the world is moving forward. We live just not in a modern world. We live in a postmodern situation. We have come up a long way. We're all educated, and we live in a very advanced civilization. The evolutionary process of thought and intellectual activity determines that we need to respect that people can love other people, and therefore, based on God saying that we must love each other, we must come to the place where we accept different sexual orientation, and therefore there are multiples of orientation, because variation is the way God created us, and how happy we are that we're all not the same. Therefore, based on all of that, homosexuality is good for us, and some of us have those tendencies. God put it inside there, and we respect it. You know, I can do that. How have I been doing so far? I'm doing good, right? So, you see, I can do that. What state would I be in? Apostate. Hey, you apostate, boss, because you are rejecting original intent, design, purpose, and plan. Are you listening? You are rejecting original intent. Never. God made very clearly. He made Adam. He made Eve. God didn't make other sexual orientation. He just made Adam and Eve. That is all. And marriage is defined between a male and a female. Or we have to go further and say that marriage is between a biological gender male and a biological gender female. Do you understand? Marriage is between a biological gender male and a biological gender female. We have to specify that now. That only constitutes a marriage, because that was God's original plan. Because now we have these people that are transferring themselves. So, you know, they confuse themselves. And they are getting married. We don't know who they were, who they are. They don't even know who they are. So we have to say, according to the scriptures, original. Then we have to say original biological gender male. Do you understand? So it removes all kinds of confusion. So I'm trying to explain to you that when you move away or abandon original intent, design, purpose, and plan, anything that moves away from the original text, anything that moves away from Christ is apostate, is apostasy. Paul warns against a church that becomes comfortable and those who tailor the gospel to suit themselves. It's called, in theology, it's called contextual theology. So it's called contextual. And this is the problem with the that we are facing right now. Everything is contextual. So this is the world, and you're talking about the planet Earth and all the people here. This is the context we live in. And so people say we have to look here in the planet and see what people are doing and what people are saying. See what the academics are saying. See what the people are living. And then based on this context, do our theology. Do you understand? But for us who are followers of Christ, we don't look at this thing here. We look at the Bible and we look at Christ. And based on that, we say this is how we will live. Are you listening? It's a total diametrically opposed to how everybody else does it. We have to go examine the scriptures. We have to examine Christ. We have to find what was in the mind of God when he said what he said. Original design, original intent, design, purpose, and plan. I said that earlier on, right? Original intent, design, purpose, and plan. We have to see what was in the mind of God. And then how do we see what was in the mind of God? We can't go into the mind of God, but we can examine the scriptures. We can look at the scriptures. And the way we look at the scriptures, I want to give you a way of looking at the scriptures. The way we look at the scriptures is always through the person of Christ. You can't look at the scriptures through Moses. You don't look at the scriptures through John. You always look at the scriptures through Christ. Christ is the filter. You don't look at the scriptures through the global context or some theological belief. You always look at the scriptures through Christ. So Christ is the person. He is the filter. And you filter it through, you look at the scriptures through him. And every time we look at the scriptures, this is how we say it. We say it, if you stab the scripture at any text, if you stab the scripture on any verse, it'll always bleed Christ. Are you listening? If you stab the Bible any place, any chapter, any verse, any word, it must bleed Christ. And this is our foundation. We will not move from that. Anything else is counterfeit, is apostate. A counterfeit position. Verse number 4. It sits in the temple of God as God. If you sit in the temple of God as God, in this context, the temple is the church. Because 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, do you know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? There is a false claim, there's a false person operating here. He attracts people to portray a form of godliness, a form, but not really live as God requires. Verse number 9. Signs and miracles of deception. The coming of Antichrist is according to the working of Satan. Power, signs, lying, wonders. Reason? Because they do not love the truth. In this day, not everything that is attractive and seemingly successful is of God. The church is called to understand and verify the motives and intents behind every religious action. The word is action. So do not be trapped by anything that sits in the temple. Right? Because it says it's God, doesn't mean it's God. You will be deceived by it. Everything we look at, I gave you a quick verification process. The verification process is you look at everything in the scriptures, must be tested by the scriptures, and you look at it through the filter of Christ. If it doesn't make the grade, it is counterfeit. We reject it immediately, right? Then, signs, miracles, and deception. Don't be caught up with power, signs, wonders, and growth and big things. It's the wrong measurement. That doesn't mean that we must settle for small. Do you understand? Okay, we are 10 people in the church, so lucky. We are, everybody doesn't like us, and it's so nice that we are 10 people and we'll stay this 10 people. Everybody is against us. No, don't get a complex now. Also, like a martyr complex and a victim complex or a pity party. No, don't get into that mode. We are aggressive. We are militant. We are assertive. We want to win as much as we can. Every day we want to win. And the basis for our winning is we overcome through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. But the basis to that is that we have strong covenant relationships. We have covenant relationship with God, and we have covenant relationships with each other. When we start to establish covenant relationships and start to maintain it and start to sustain it, that is why it's very important that in these days, there's warfare against us. We need to come to a place where we stand together. We hold each other's hands. Those of us who are strong pick up those who are weak. We don't kick our brother. When we see our brother down, we pick him up. We go out of our way to pick our brother or sister up, because we can't lose anybody in the battle. No Christian, you cannot go to war and allow your fellow soldiers to be open to attack. We have to covenant to protect them. We will not finish, we will not go to the finish and leave our brothers behind or our sisters behind. Are you listening? When I use the term brothers, I mean sisters also, right? So we cannot finish. We cannot come to the end of all things, the consummate end, with our brothers left behind. Just because we know more, we've come into more revelation, doesn't mean that we must be patient and wait. We must be gracious. We must be kind. We must have long suffering. And we must wait for our brothers, for those that are behind. We don't leave them. That is the height of arrogance. That is the height of not displaying the nature and character of Christ. The nature and character of Christ is that you're kind. You bless those who curse you. Do you understand what I'm saying? So we have to demonstrate that kind of nature and that type, that kind of character. But don't be moved. Don't be swallowed. Don't be enticed by miracles, power, signs, and wonders. Not that we don't believe in signs and wonders. Not that we don't believe in miracles. Not that we don't believe in supernatural activity. Yes, we do. We always do. It's a way of life for followers of Christ. But we have to be careful. As we move to the end of all times, the apostate church will have the ability to produce signs and wonders. And there'll be lots of people that gravitate towards it. Moses, he had to deal with that type of antichrist, Pharaoh and his crew. They were doing some magnificent things. You know, what they were doing still exists today. It's the same spirit. The spirit of evil is the same spirit. It has different manifestations in different times and places. Evil is evil. It hasn't changed. It just changed form and place and time. That's all. The intent of evil is the same, to deceive people. And so we have to be careful, like T.B. Joshua. T.B. Joshua, they say, is connected to the occult. I always used to struggle with that you know, whether it is true or not true, but I've of recent come to the conclusion that it is true. And but people get sucked into what? Signs, wonders, and supernatural activity. You don't see them reading the word. You don't see them exalting Christ. What they're doing, they're exalting a person or a place. Nowhere in the Bible it says that you must run after signs and wonders. But it does say in the Bible that signs and wonders will follow you. Do you understand? So that's already a basic violation. So we have to be careful. God calls us to sound character, to cleanness, to purity, to holiness. These are non-negotiables. And out of that will come signs and wonders wherever we go. It should be natural. We don't go to a place, a person, or a facility to find the signs and wonders. We find it in Christ. And Christ has given us the power that wherever we are, it will follow us. It will confirm who we are, that we are followers of Christ. And we don't take the people that got healed and show them up and bring them into stadiums, advertise them, use them as fodder to line our own pockets. Did you see Jesus saying to anybody, I'm having a meeting tomorrow, I want you to come, tell them how I raised you from the dead? Did you understand? Jesus doesn't say anything like that. No way in the scriptures you can see that. I can challenge anybody. Jesus doesn't ever do that. In fact, you see the contrary. Jesus says, after he heals them, he says, go and tell no one. Tell no one about it. It's a kind of, Jesus was smart. It was kind of a advertising marketing tool for him. Don't tell anyone. Do you understand? It's contrary to the systems of the day. The systems of the day, today and as then, go tell everyone. No, don't tell everyone. Don't tell anyone. In fact, when you don't tell anyone, everybody wants to know who healed you. Do you understand? And then it locates its glory not in the person, but in the healer. People are drawn to the healer, not the person who's healed. And so we talk about the healer, the giver of the healing, rather than everything, the dynamics of everything that happened, where it happened, how it happened. It brings glory to the healer. And so Jesus says, if he is exalted, he'll draw men to him. Then he says in another place that this happened so that my Father might be glorified. So Jesus is very clear about this. And we are not against healing. I believe in healing. I believe in signs and wonders. I believe in raising people from the dead. Listen, I believe the whole tutti. And I hope that it happens. You know, I can see people rise up. I met a young fella in Bangkok, a young Indian guy in Delhi. He probably is 32 years old. He went to an older minister. He was visiting him. And the old minister said, I want you to come with me. We're going to pray. And so he went with this fella. That guy is known to raise many people from the dead. They're in North India. So they went to this place, this village, and the pyre was ready. You know the pyre? In India, they burn the people on the logs. They're brutal. So everything was ready. The place, you know, for this old man to be burnt. He was in the morgue. They brought the body from the morgue. And they're going to put it on there. So they put the body on. And so everybody is screaming, crying. Now Indians are dramatic now. Everybody's screaming, crying, blah, blah, blah. This is about 3-4 days later, right? And so the old man prayed. Then he said to this guy, he said, I want you to pray now. The man will rise. So this guy, he was like shocked. He's just going with the sweater. So he didn't know. He's like, hey, all these people here, I can't, you know, what you mean he will rise? you know, I'm not, I can't do those things. Anyway, he said, I want you to pray now. So he said, now he listened to the old man. He just prayed. The fellow got up. He got up. He lived. He was raised from the dead. I mean, these things are happening more often of recent than ever. People are rising from the dead. So I believe that. People will rise from the dead. Ordinary people can do it. This, you don't need like a supernatural anointing. Your name must be Billy Graham or T.B. Joshua. And you know that very name, T.B. Joshua, it gives me the jitters. Yeah. It's diseased already. So in the end, we'll see a lot of this nonsensical things taking place. But we must not think that the real does not exist. It's unauthentic. Every time there's authentic, there's also the fake, right? So there is a real place for healing, signs, wonders. He's the chief concerning all of these things, concerning the Antichrist. The word Antichrist, in these epistles, it appears, I think, 5 times, right? It's the only place where it appears, the term Antichrist. 1 John 2:18-20. Little children, it is the last time. And just as we have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have risen up, from which we know that is the last hour. Okay, I want to ask you a very simple question. 1 John 2:18-20 now. Give me the time, location, and period of this text. Is it 2017? How long ago was this text written? Are you listening to me? 2,000 years ago this text is written. The Apostle John is writing to the church. He says, little children, it is what time? It is the last time, or the end of the age. The end is coming. And just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now, he's saying now, 2,000, can you listen to me? 2,000 years, just go backwards, 2,000 years. He's saying, even now, right now, many Antichrists have risen up. He's saying they're here. Right? From which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they were of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out so that it might be revealed that they were not all of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Issues of the false unity and false brethren and the knowledge of the truth. I want you to understand a few things. This issues from false unity and false brethren. Antichrist is associated with doctrinal error. True doctrine is based on true relationships. And I spoke to you extensively about covenant relationships, did I? And that is why covenant relationships is so important, because covenant relationships protect each one of us. They cover each one of us. They are a safety net for each one of us. If you don't have covenant relationships, you can get into a lot of trouble. Pity the man who falls in winter alone. In the book of what? Proverbs. Pity the man that falls in winter alone. We weren't designed to be islands. We're designed to be connected. So we can touch base with each other. We can connect with each other. We can cover each other. We can protect each other. Irrespective of whether what your functionality in the church. You can be a prophet, pastor, whoever. You need covenant relationships. You can't live without covenant relationships. And so true doctrine is based on true relationships. Listen, true doctrine is not only the ability to understand 10 facts and to give the information. True doctrine is always based on covenant relationships. Because if you understand apostolic doctrine will cause you to live out the doctrine in how you relate to each other, how you love the brethren. How will they know you are followers of Christ? By your love for one another. So true doctrine must be worked out in relationships. So relationships result from true doctrine. If your doctrine is in error, you'll also have false relationships. You won't understand how to relate to people. You'll be so holy, you'll be of no earthly good. And we cannot have that kind of dichotomous situation. The Antichrist position makes people believe that it is acceptable to serve God while having disputes with our brothers. 1 John 4, verses 1 to 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but try the spirits to see if they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. But this you know, the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the Antichrist you heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. When was this? How many years ago? No, are you reading it? It's in your Bible, by the way. Paul is saying 2,000 years ago, he's saying he's coming, and even now is already in the world. He's saying he's here already. You are of God, little children, and if you overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And this is our position. We overcome. How? Because he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. I don't care who the hell the Antichrist is. He that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. Yeah, the Antichrist must just go to hell. You know? To hell with the Antichrist. Because he that is within me is greater than he that is outside of me. No matter what that power, who that power, from where it comes. So Antichrist is not in my world. In my world, Christ is everything in my world. He is Lord and Master and King. And no weapon formed against me will prosper. Because Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. Again, the issue is false ministry, false prophets. The spirit of Antichrist does not acknowledge Jesus. The spirit of truth versus the spirit of error. Not everything that includes the name Jesus has to do with God and the true church. The word is true. 2 John 1:7. For many deceivers have entered into the world who do not profess Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Now, let me ask you again. When is John writing to this church? How long ago this was? It's 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, can you hear the voice of John, the Apostle John? He says, for many deceivers have entered into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. The true doctrine of Christ is evidentially lived. The confession of Jesus Christ and his coming is not only to be a verbal proclamation, but those who say they believe should live their lives as evidential proof of what they believe. So, to say it simply, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. Do you understand? You say you are pudding, but if I never see the pudding, if I didn't eat the pudding, it's not pudding. It's when I eat the pudding, I can say, hey, this is pudding, right? So, if you say you're a follower of Christ, if you say you believe in the scriptures, you have the correct doctrine, then I must see it. I must see it in you. You must evidence it. It must be practiced by you. It must be demonstrated, exhibited. It must shown off by you, because you must have the character and nature of Christ. We cannot profess to the world about what we believe, and yet our lives are lived like it is not so. So for personal application, one, we have to understand deception in the church versus the doctrine of Christ. Right? So if you don't understand doctrine of Christ, that is why there's an imperative for the church to be a place of equipping. God has placed in the church, according to Ephesians 4, apostles, pastors, prophets, teachers, and evangelists. To what the church? To? What? To equip the church so that the church can come to the full measure of the stature of Christ, right? The full measure of the stature of Christ, the Son of God. Christ is the Son of God. The intent of the Father is that the church become his son. God has one son. It's the church. The body of Christ. Christ is the head. We are the body. Christ is the head. We are the body. This is Christ's church. So he wants that to come into full stature. The measure is always Christ. No one else. We can't measure ourselves by some human person. The primary measure is always Christ. Secondary measure is your pastor, prophet, whatever. That is why if any human functionary fails, we cannot say, well, he failed, you know, we all failed. No, our primary measure is always Christ. We will fail. But that doesn't mean we must leave the faith because one human being failed. Christ has not failed. He is always the measure. He cannot fail. He is the unique Son of God. He is the only one perfect. And so he is the measure. So if we understand the doctrine of Christ, the more we understand the doctrine of Christ, the more we understand Christ, the more when deception shows up, error shows up, we can see through it. We will not be deceived because we understand Christ. But if you don't understand Christ, if you don't understand truth, then when error shows up, you're swayed by every wind of doctrine. And you are moving to and fro, running here, running there. In old English, or in King James English, you are running idda and tidda. It's old English, right? It's Middle English. Middle English. This is from the 1600s. Idda and tidda. To and fro, here and there, everywhere. You don't know where you stand because you're not rooted and grounded and stabilized in the Word in Christ. So we have to understand the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ is life. The doctrine of Christ is light. The doctrine of Christ is truth. The doctrine of Christ is love. And so we have to understand all of these concepts and walk in that light because Christ is the light. So doctrine of Christ brings light. It brings life. It brings truth. It causes us to love. And how will they know that we are followers of Christ? By our love for one another. I told you we don't need another crusade tent. What we need is for followers of Christ to love each other so much that our love for our brothers and sisters is so much that people want that kind of life. They want that kind of love. They want that kind of relationship. They want that kind of family. They want that kind of church. And they'll flock to the mountain of the Lord. They'll come to the house of the Lord because they see it evident there. They see it practiced there. They see it happening there. And they'll all migrate towards it. And that's what Isaiah already prophesied, and Micah, that in that day they'll come to the mountain of the Lord, the house of the Lord, and they'll ask, teach us your ways. So this is part of the process, learning the ways of God. To learn the ways of God is to learn the doctrine of Christ. When you learn the doctrine of Christ, you don't go learn the deception. You learn the doctrine of Christ. You learn truth. Truth will expose error. Truth will expose deception. Truth will expose lies. Truth will expose anything that is shady, anything that's false. So we go study, practice, and live the truth. Two, we must understand being led away by manifestation and not focusing on the Lord. Listen, people are enamored by manifestation. T.B. Joshua is a phenomenon in our country. T.B. Joshua comes tomorrow morning and they book one of our big, like the F&B Stadium in Soweto. I'll tell you what, there'll be 90,000 people inside the stadium. There'll be 190,000 people outside the stadium. Because people are running after manifestation. That's delusion. That is deception in itself. When you're running after manifestation. Now I told you, there is no such thing as there's no manifestation. Signs and wonders follow us. We don't follow signs and wonders. We don't. We cannot. It's a sign that you're a weak believer or you're somebody that's misled already. Because you're following it. You're running after it. You're enamored by it. You are fixated. It's a romantic thing. Let's go there. He's here. He's coming now. He's going to do so many things. I heard that he did this. I want to go and see. What do you want to go and see? It's real. Jesus did all of these things. Elijah did this stuff. Paul did this stuff. Peter did this. In fact, if you look at Peter, Peter was very powerful. Peter was just walking across. And his shadow did it. You know, I didn't hear that T.B. Joshua, his shadow did anything. If you look at Jesus, Jesus walked on water. You can't get more powerful than that. I haven't heard of any of these fellows. But Jesus walked on water. So, don't run after manifestation. Because manifestation, if you're running after manifestation, manifestation will lead you to delusion, will cause you to walk in error, and cause you not to be growing. Your growth process in Christ will be stunted and stifled. Our focus is on Jesus. We want him more than ever before. We want more of him. We want to learn more of him. We want to sit at his feet. We want to eat and drink of him, eat of his flesh and drink his blood. You have to become cannibalistic. Let me say that. Voracious. In fact, the early Christians, immediately after Jesus died, one of the big conspiracy that went around, they said that. Don't tell everybody. These people who followers of Christ, they're cannibals. They eat his flesh. They drink his blood. Don't tell anybody. They should say that of us, but they don't. You know what they're saying of us? T.B. Joshua is coming. They're booking to go see him. You see, the less you know of Christ, the less you have of doctrine, the more delusional you become. Thirdly, strong delusion sent by God because of wicked hearts. God sends delusion. God is the one that sends a delusion. Because he gets tired, I think. He gets tired. False prophets and ministries that lead the hearts of the saints away from the truth. And this is happening, you know, currently it's happening. It's not a new phenomenon. It's always been there. 2,000 years it was there. And it's here again back today. You know, we have all of these false fellows. The fellows who are eating grass, drinking petrol, eating rats, drinking snakes. Then you got all the other fellows. You got some other fellows that are really delusional. But listen, they are followers. Eh? You know, if you allow a pastor with strings of ladies to engage them, and the elders in the church and the husbands give consent, that is delusional. You have to protect your wife. You have to protect your daughters. But if you give consent, you know, if you give consent, if the husband gives consent, how more deluded are you? How more you must be? This must be a brainless, blank idiot. I don't know if there's such a thing. Because there's something wrong in that thing. And in Africa, particularly here in our continent, these delusional practices are widespread. Because for me, I think God is using this continent in a unique way as we move to the end. And therefore, there's a greater attack on the church on the African continent to sidetrack us from Jesus Christ, so we get messed up in all of these sideshows that happen. So you got all kinds of things are happening. False prophets and false ministries that lead the hearts of the saints away from the truth. And we have to be cautious. We have to be careful. We mustn't go around condemning them. We stay clear. We stay fixed on Christ and exalt Christ. Don't give them airtime. Do you understand? Don't ever in your private life give them airtime. Now, don't have a whole conversation concerning TB Joshua. Have a conversation concerning Jesus Christ. Exalt him in our conversation and our way of life. TB Joshua is a non-entity, or any other false prophet for that matter, or false ministry. 5, Antichrist is not an external political force, but an internal corruption within the church. And so we have to understand the spirit of Antichrist, because people are deluded. People are deluded. Antichrist is not an external political force, but an external internal corruption within the church. Antichrist is a spirit that is resident in the church. And so we have to expel that spirit. We have to assault it and remove it. It's not some person. You see, the world delusional says, when I was growing up, Kissinger, I don't know if you all know Kissinger. Henry Kissinger was Secretary of State, one of the most powerful persons around. They said, they decoded his name. They said it came down to 666, therefore he is the Antichrist. Before that, Hitler was the Antichrist. Because you decode his name, it comes to 666. Then after that, the Pope, he was the Antichrist. Then he died. All these fellows died. Now, all the people that say this is the Antichrist, where are they? Busy selling their books. Then they upgrade it, they sell a new book. Do you understand? In fact, if I create a book today that says Zuma is the Antichrist, listen, tomorrow morning we'll have sales of that book, man. The DA will buy it first. Because it will become popular. And you make money, and we just laugh. We'll just laugh all the way to the bank. You understand? That's what all of these capitalists in Europe and America do. In North America. So they make us all frightened. They're sophisticated now. They do it. And we are distracted from our Lord, our Master, and our King. We are looking at now. This guy, yeah, see how he decoded it. He went in the Hebrew. He found out the numbers. He connected it deep. He wrote pages and pages and pages. He decoded a mystery. He decoded one of the seals of Revelation. So, we're all now reading that thing. You read this book. You read it. You know, a word of mouth is powerful. The most powerful referral is word of mouth. So, we all distracted from Christ. He is the center, he is the first, and he is the last. He is everything. The Antichrist is not a person coming. Antichrist is a spirit that comes inside the church to distract us from Christ. Right? It's clear from the scriptures. 1 John, read 1 John again. The only place where Antichrist is mentioned is in the book of 1 John. It's mentioned 5 times. Read 1 John. Antichrist, Paul says, the spirit is already here. That spirit of Antichrist is already here. It's a spirit. It is not a person. And we get confused looking at this person, that person. Now I heard that this new pope has now become the new Antichrist. And so people get distracted again. Instead of looking at Christ, we're involved with Antichrist. We must be connected to Christ, the doctrine of Christ. Read his works. Read his words. Live like he asks us to live. Adopt his character and his nature in everything that we do. And as we live like him, we'll expose anything that is deceptive, that is delusionally, that's delusional, that is anti the Christ. And because all of these things are unholy, they have no covenantal relationship, they leave you. When you are in the lurch, they leave you. So Antichrist is like that. They're good for you when everything is going right, but when when the troubles really come, they'll leave you, and they're all gone, because there's no covenant in it. There's no covenant. But when you have the Christ, Jesus the Christ, there is covenant. We are with the brothers. We'll stay till the end. We won't let those who are weak down. We won't let those who are fallen down. We'll stay until the race is, we come to the end. We won't finish without our brothers. And we're not looking for signs and wonders. Signs and wonders just follow us, because we're connected to Christ and we're moving to the full measure of Christ. That is why we need apostles, pastors, prophets, teachers, evangelists in the church. The full measure of it, we need to be exposed to it, because they come and they equip the saints so that we come to that place, the full stature of the measure of Christ. You can only do it like that. There is no other way. This is how the scriptures tell us. We talk about authentic people. If a fellow demands to be called an apostle, he is not an apostle. A fellow is using the title everywhere. I don't consider that apostle. I'm very suspicious. Apostles normally, nobody knows them. They are quiet. They come to inspect the foundation. They come with no fanfare, and they leave without any fanfare. Because that's a real apostle. He's humble. He's a slave, a servant of Christ. So that goes for pastors, teachers, evangelists, everybody. There's no fanfare, no razzmatazz, no big, red carpet, 1001 protocols, and money and fame and flashy suits and all of that. I'm always fascinated. I remember the Nigerian guy I saw in Actonville about 7 years ago, 7-10 years ago, who when he started to preach, he's preaching to all poor people during the day. There was even 250 people there, and you're saying, his tie, it costs 3,500 rand. His shoes cost 15,000. His suit was 35,000. His shirt, hey, I'm thinking, gosh, his rings, man. The cross he had, his bracelet. The fella standing there was maybe quarter of a million. He's just standing there. And then he asked the poor people to give all their money. 4 times. The last prayer he had, that was a special prayer. You come pray, and the man of God,
You give him some money. I call it the pay and pray. So if you pay, he prays, right? And anything can happen. On Thursday, he's having a special meeting. You bring all your credit cards, because all of them will be becoming millionaires. He said, if you bring your credit card, he'll pray over it, but bring a gift. You're so into the kingdom. Bring your small appliance. You can bring a microwave, things like that. And these silly people from the flats there in Actonville, they're bringing all those things, giving all the things away, bringing their credit card for him to pray over. Do you understand? Bring their credit, because all of them become millionaires. And he has a CV. This one, he prayed over this one. They rose up from the dead. He prayed over that one. Their brain came back. He prayed over that one. Their heart was, rejuvenated. He's got a CV. And he's got a following. You understand? Delusional. Delusional. So, real servants of God understand truth. They preach Christ. And they expose error by the virtue of them preaching Christ. It immediately exposes error. All right. So, Antichrist is not a person, not some influence coming in the world. Antichrist is a spirit, and it's always in the church. We need to expunge the church of that rottenness. All right. Thank you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this evening. We ask, Lord, that to each one of us, we declare much grace, your peace, your protection. Father, we ask, Lord, that you grant to us the desires of our heart as we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. We know that you will add all things to us. And so we declare your kingdom come and your will accomplished in our lives. Father, we pray that we'll leave understanding the doctrine of Christ. We'll live by his doctrine rather than the doctrine of men and evil delusions. Father, that signs and wonders will follow us, and will confirm your word with signs and wonders following us, Lord. And so let your name be exalted in all the earth. Bless your church, yea, on the east, in Benoni, in our province of Gauteng, across our nation, and the nations of Africa and the nations of the world. Let your church arise and be pure, a place of integrity, a place of humility and service, where Christ is the real head and we sit at his feet. We ask that in his name, for his kingdom and his glory, and everybody's